So one day I'm out and I see, I'm a trash picker. I don't know if you guys ever see cool stuff in the trash and you're like, sweet, that's going to be awesome back at home. But I love doing that because it's like I find a treasure. I like pull up, throw in the back of my truck and I go. So I saw this sick, like, I don't even know what it's called because I don't know what the furniture is called, but it was this like really cool wooden piece of furniture. And back in the day, we had to use these really archaic things called DVDs. I don't know if you guys know what DVDs are, but like they're these round, shiny things you watch movies on. So I, we had like this huge collection, like a college collection of DVDs, and they were the best of the best movies, right, at the time. And so we had nowhere to put them until I found this really cool, awesome, heavy, like it was a really like neat looking piece of furniture that had these shelves for our DVDs. And I was like, I could hear the angels from heaven and light shining on this thing. This is my ticket for this guy to finally get off my back. He'll finally think I'm cool and leave me alone. I'll bring this thing back. We'll organize all of our DVDs, and he will be so happy because he loves organization. So I brought it home. I put it in the apartment. I like set it up near the TV and the whole deal. I thought it looked awesome. Go to bed. He worked nights or whatever. So like, I didn't even see him that night. I went to bed. The next day I wake up and I come out into like the living room area, and on that stinking piece of furniture that I went through all that trouble to get, guess what was on it? A sticky note. Yes, a bright yellow post-it note stuck right on the front of this thing, right? And I'm thinking, like, I'm done. Like, I'm going to explode. I'm so mad. I'm just going to go to class, not even talk to him. I'm just going to grab this stinking thing I just got, dump all the DVDs off it, and drag it out to the front and throw it in the trash and just leave it there. And I did. And I jump in my car, and I drive to school. I go to class. I get back later. And my roommate's like, hey, did you get that? Did you read that sticky note I left you this morning? And I was like, yeah, no, like I didn't even bother reading the thing because you're driving me insane with these sticky notes. I know you hated it. I just grabbed it and threw it in the trash. Garbage man already came this morning and took it away. And his face just turned white. I was like, what's your deal, bro? He's like, did you read the sticky note? I was like, no, I didn't even bother reading it because I can't handle you right now. Like, I can't even handle this. And he's like, if you would have read it, you would have seen that I looked this thing up, and we could have sold that thing for like $1,200 online. And I was like, what? No. So like, I'm running out to the curb. Like, where is it? I'm trying to get it back. It was gone. I had missed it. We had missed out on this thing. Like, he didn't even want to keep it. He just wanted to sell it and make some money off it. And in the moment, all I felt was like my heart sunk. Like, man, we just missed out on such a good opportunity. If I had only, here's the moral, right? You knew it was coming. Read the sticky note. If I had just taken the time to read this message, it would have taken me like a couple seconds, and we could have made $1,200 off something I just took out of the trash. But I didn't take the time to read it. And there's a lot of things in life that we miss out on because we're not willing to stop and take the time and pay attention to it. The attention that it deserves. Like, it's there for a good reason. It's there for our good. And we just skip over it. And as we're walking through the series, The Family Plan, that we started last week about friends and family, and we saw how the Bible is about relationships. It's God's way of teaching us about our relationship with him and our relationship with those around us, right? It's there for a reason. Like, God wrote this thing for your good, and he's handing it to you. And I just wonder if sometimes we treat the Bible like that sticky note. We just like, man, I'm not even going to bother reading it. I'm not going to give it the time. I already guess what it's going to say. It's probably just God yelling at me, upset with me, annoying me, whatever, saying another thing that he can't stand about what I'm doing. So I'm not going to even stop to bother to read this thing he gave me. And then I find out if I had just read it, I would have figured out that he was offering me the most precious gift in the universe. The most valuable thing that could ever be gifted to me, that's what God wants to give me. But if I don't stop to take the time to read his note that he's leaving me, that he's telling me that, I'm going to miss out on eternal life. I'm going to miss out on his forgiveness, his grace. I'm going to miss out on knowing how to interact with the people around me in ways that honor him, in ways that are healthy and awesome for my life. Because I simply don't want to stop to take the time to read the note that he left me. This really valuable advice that he's giving us in the Word. Now, I don't want you to answer this out loud or raise a hand or anything, but just in your own head and heart, answer to yourself. How often do you stop and pay attention to God's Word? Is it a priority in your life? Do you only read it like when you go to Bible class, if you go to Christian school, or like when you're in Sunday school or church, or like maybe Wednesday night's the only time you spend looking at God's Word because I'm putting it on a screen? Or maybe you're that person who's like, man, I love God's Word. I'm digging into it every day on my own. I'm praying about it. I'm reading it. I'm trying to apply it to my life. Awesome. Keep going. But maybe if you're here tonight and you're not doing that, maybe there's a word that the Lord has for you tonight about how important it is that you hear what he has to tell you. The word that your creator and designer wants to tell you. He has something he wants to say to you if you would just stop and listen and read the note that he left you. If Jesus could come to us last week and summarize this note, this Bible that God gave us, right? And he says that if I were to summarize the whole law and the prophets, it would be this, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. Like if Jesus can say that, then we can go to a verse like this, Psalm 119:105, where it says this. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, the Bible serves as our owner's manual to like how to like live life and like have these godly relationships. It tells you how you were created. It tells you how you function best. It's like an owner's manual to your own life. Like you can read about who you are and how God made you and the best way for you to interact with people and with him. And he's been so gracious to give us this so it can be a light and a lamp for us as we're trying to walk through life. And so that's what this word is. It's this valuable, precious thing that so many of us treat like it's just some worthless piece of paper or some old book that is too boring for us to even read. And you're missing out. You're missing out on the best thing, not just in your life, but in all existence, because it exists right there in that note that he left us called the Bible. So we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tonight as we keep kind of walking through this message, this series. And it says this, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now here, Paul's telling Timothy, he's like, hey, listen, God's message to us, the Bible, is so important because he literally breathed it out. Scripture, the Bible, is breathed out by God. He says it's directly from him. It is his message. It's not just a bunch of men who said, this is what I think God would say. Here's my opinion about what God believes. Here's what some really smart person told me about what God believes. Here's what I gather about God when I look at nature and the universe and science, and this is what God would say. No, Paul's telling us here, this is literally God breathing this out. These are his very words from his spirit to us. You want to hear a message tonight? You want to hear God actually speak tonight? Just open up the Bible and read it. That's God breathing out his words, literally speaking to you. You're hearing the voice of God when you read his word. It is not some old boring book. It is the most alive thing in the universe. It's incredible because it is God's message to us, speaking directly to us. He uses these men, right, who write it. He uses their emotions and their words and their spirits and intellect and experiences and all these incredible things to come together to communicate to us exactly what he wants us to hear. He works through them, through his Holy Spirit. It's breathed out by the Holy Spirit to us so that we can hear this incredible message that God has for us. It is the breath of God. Why do you think he even like describes it that way? That God breathed it out. We say that this is called inspiration. It's inspired by God. He gave these men this word, these words to say through his Holy Spirit, but he uses the word breathed out. It's this beautiful picture of what life is. My dad had a dog, and it was this big, huge German shepherd. His name was Champ. And it was a beautiful dog. Like, he was so obedient and smart and could do some really cool tricks. Like, he was an awesome, awesome dog. And my dad absolutely adored this dog. And one day, I remember that he was playing, and he was so big that, like, it was hard to find things that he could play with and not accidentally literally choke on the things, because he was just a huge dog and things would just slide down his throat. And sure enough, this one day, my dad's just like yelling and running out of the house and like running outside. And I look out there and like there's the dog laying down, like just passed out in the lawn. And it turns out he had swallowed a tennis ball and it got lodged in his throat. So he couldn't breathe. And he couldn't breathe for so long that he had passed out. And so there's my dad just like over the dog. And it's the most heart-wrenching scene. Like, if you're a dog person, like, you never want to see this. Because I'm like in the back and I love dogs, especially that dog and my dad. And I'm just like, oh, like, what's happening? And my dad's like kneeled down over his dog who's maybe dead on the grass because he choked on a tennis ball. And I see my dad go into like ER mode. He's like not a doctor or a vet or anything, but he was like, I'm saving this dog. And he literally, I kid you not, and it almost sounds funny, but he grabs that dog's snout, okay, puts his mouth over his nose and mouth and starts breathing, all right? And then he's doing all CPR, like, on the dog, and he's just doing whatever he can trying to get this dog to breathe again. And so eventually he tries everything, and you could tell he was about to give up. And then he's like, I'm just going to get it out. And you see him just shove his hand down the dog's throat and just rip that tennis ball out. The dog is still laying there, and I'm like, oh, no, he's gone. Whoops. That's a cool effect. He's gone, right? I'm like, this is sad. And after a couple seconds of just kind of waiting, he takes a breath, right? And you see his little belly move, and my dad just starts bawling, like just breaks down, like, oh, and grabs him and kisses him. He lays on the ground with him, and he's like hugging him like you would too, right, if that was your dog. And the coolest thing about this was that, like, that breath. You know, that first breath, when you think, oh no, this beautiful dog has just passed away, and you think he's gone, and then you see that puff of breath. Why is it so important? Why is that such an encouraging thing for you and I to see? Because we see that breath is a sign of life. It's a symbol. It's a sign that shows us that there's life there. And it filled my dad with hope to know my dog's still alive. And when Paul says that scripture is God breathed, listen, it's a sign of life. Scripture isn't some dead old message or poetry. Scripture is alive through the breath of God himself. It is God's message to us that brings life and salvation to all of us. It is that same breath that he breathed into Adam to give him life. He breathes that into us and into our spirits as we interact with his word. It's powerful. How many times have you taken your Bible and just tossed it on the ground like, I don't care? Or thought to yourself, man, before bed, like, I should read this. And you're like, nah, I'd rather get on Instagram or TikTok. How many times have you had opportunities just to sit with God and let him breathe life into you? And you've just passed it by. The Bible is this incredible word that can literally put life in you through God himself. It is how we know about salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. Without it, we don't know. And then Paul says that not only has God breathed this out, it says, and it's profitable. Like, there's something good about it. It's not just a book to read and entertain you. And most of what we do today is entertainment, right? Like, we just consume movies and videos and music and all these, like, things on social media that are entertaining. But the Bible is profitable. It doesn't just entertain you to read some cool stories. The Bible literally changes your life. It can make you better. It can take the wrongs and make them right, the brokenness and make them whole. Like, the Bible is designed as God's powerful word to be profitable to you. You gain something by it. That's what that means. As you dig into his word, it makes you better. You profit from doing it. And he says it's profitable for, here's how, teaching, first of all. It teaches you. You can learn about the love of Jesus. You can learn about God's love. You can learn how Jesus came to the cross to die for you. You can learn about honesty and relationships and your relationship with God and others. You can learn about all of these incredible, deep, deep things of life that you would have no clue about without God speaking into you about it. We would just be walking around wondering who to believe, listening to the world and all that it wants to tell us from every different angle and viewpoint. And everybody's right, but they're all saying something different. How does that even work? And God comes and says, I want you to know the truth. I want to be able to teach you the truth. That's the only place you're going to find it. So if you're looking for somewhere else for it, man, you're missing it. Because the only place to find truth is in God's word. He says it's profitable for teaching, first of all. Second of all, for reproof. Sounds like a big word, right? But like reproof just means that it keeps you accountable. It can like look into you and say, hey, this is wrong and this needs to change. It can point out sin in your life and strongholds that you have that the enemy's put in your heart and then be like, hey, that's wrong. And it can reprove you and say, like, correct you. And finally, literally, it says for correction. So not only is it going to teach you and reprove you, but it's going to actually help you make the corrections that it points out that you need to make. It can show you how. It doesn't just be like, hey, you're trash, you're terrible, you should feel guilty, you should feel shame, and now just sit in it, you're hopeless. It doesn't do that. It says, hey, these things are messed up in you, these things are broken in you, and you feel hopeless where you are, but there is hope. Because here's how you get there. Here's how you step out of that mess that you find yourself in today, the hopelessness you find yourself in today, the hurt and the sadness and the depression and all these other things. You can step out of those things by following God's word because it brings correction to be able to correct those things and that brokenness, solutions to these problems that you find in your heart. God's word is this holistic thing. It means it deals with all of it. Doesn't just stop short after making you feel guilty or shameful. It brings you to a place of hope. So many people complain about church and Christians and the Bible by saying stuff like, man, they just want to make you feel like garbage and leave you and judge you. And they think that's all God is too. Like, God just can't be just or fair or kind. And they don't see that we're living in a broken world that we created on our own. The brokenness. We took this beautiful creation of God and broke it with sin. And now we're sitting in the middle of our mess going, God, how dare you? And he's like, but you did that. But I will show you how to get out of it. If you just follow me, take my hand, and we'll walk out of that mess and we'll make it right again. Like, God is so good that he made it perfect and then even helps us out of it after we break it. That's how awesome our God is. And we learn that when we read his word, and that's what his word does. That's what the Bible is for. It helps us be able to find that correction. And it says, and for training in righteousness. So then you can start to walk and live in the correct way. We look at Jesus and say, how did Jesus live? The righteousness of God himself. How did he live? What did he do? How can I imitate Christ in my life? How can I walk like him and speak like him and act and love like Jesus? How can I do those things? And the Bible teaches us how to do that. It can change your life. It says it's for this reason. Are you ready? That the man of God, and this isn't just for dudes, right? This is for men and women. That word actually means messenger of God is how it could be translated. So for all of us who follow Jesus, this is what he wants to do. Like, he had you in his mind when he wrote this. This wasn't just a random message he felt like putting on some paper somewhere. He was thinking about you as he put these thoughts into these men who wrote this word down. God was thinking about you, about the day that you would open the Bible and read it and read those words. He already had that in his mind and said, one day so-and-so is going to be reading and they're going to see this. And I know the exact moment they're going to see it and a light is going to turn on and switch on in their mind. And their heart's going to break and melt and it's going to change their life. God was thinking about us. as he wrote this. This is that the man of God, that's the purpose, may be complete. He wants you to be complete. Another word for this here is perfect. Not perfect as in like, I'm never going to do anything wrong. That's not necessarily what he means here. Right? One day in heaven, that'll be true. But complete or perfect means that like you're done, you're finished. The work is whole. You're not missing any pieces or parts. God wants to beautifully unify you with himself through Jesus and unify us as his church and family and body together because of Jesus and in Jesus. There's this incredible unity that makes us complete when we all say, God, I'm going to follow you. We wonder why there's so many conflicts, right? So much trouble and so many fights and so much disunity. And it's curious, like, what if we all just followed after Jesus? How would that change everything? How would it cause us to be unified and bonded together if we were all walking behind the same Savior and reading his word and saying, make us like you? It says that it will complete us and unify us, right? And then, here's the result. It says we'll be equipped for every good work. You'll be ready. You'll be ready. God's going to bring things into your life and call you to things and give you dreams of things and say, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk to this person and share my love with them and my truth with them and tell them about my son who died for them. And I know you're scared, but I'm going to walk with you and take you by the hand and you're going to be able to do it. I know they're nothing like you. Or maybe they even live really far away and I'm sending you to the other side of the world to do it. I don't know. It might be your lunchroom on Monday morning. But whatever he does, God's saying, I'm equipping you to go do this. Do what? He says, everything. Every good work. Whatever God's calling you to do, he's going to make you ready. You know how he does it? You get in his word and you read and he teaches you. He prepares you. He equips you. And he strengthens your faith to say, God, wherever you call me, whatever you call me to do, yes. That's what happens when God's word gets a hold of your heart. It starts to change you from the inside out. It equips you for every good work. I want to take you guys to two verses in Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. It says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now here, the author of Hebrews is talking about the word of God. He's talking about this very thing that we're talking about tonight, and he's trying to explain it so that we can understand just how powerful and important it is. And so he starts off, he says, for the word of God, here's how he starts, is living. Doesn't that sound how Paul just described it in Timothy, right? He was like, hey, it's breathed out by God. It's this sign of life. And so now the author of Hebrews is like, hey, the first thing you need to know is that it's living. They're both saying the same thing. It's not just some dead old book of poetry. This thing is powerful. God's word literally spoke the universe into existence. He spoke and all things came into existence. This is a powerful word. When God speaks, things happen. God doesn't say things that are important. God doesn't say things that aren't true. God doesn't say things that aren't powerful and life-changing and transformational. When God speaks, it brings life. It's living. And it's life-changing. If you open your heart up to it. He says, for the word of God is living and active. It's important that he said active because like sometimes we think it's just this thing that we do, right? It's just an assignment or a duty or a task I got to get done. And he says, no, this word is literally, it's active. It's alive. Like it's active. It moves. Even today, this power changes you and brings people to repentance. This thing changes your mind. It molds you to look like Jesus. It is at work inside of you. It's not just some random verse you're trying to memorize for VBS. or for Sunday school. As you do that, I wonder how much that verse is getting into your mind and heart. And actually, it's at work and you don't even know it. It's active inside of your heart and your life, and it's changing you because God's word is living and active. We see some book sitting there on the shelf that doesn't move because you never touch it, and it just gains dust. But really, that word is alive and moving and active all over this globe in people's hearts and minds who are reading it, who are preaching it, who are studying it, who are living it and breathing it. It's active and powerful. So don't you dare say God's word is boring. You just don't understand it enough to open it up and read it. Give it a chance to prove itself to you of just how powerful it is. And then he says this about it. He says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And that word sword here is really important. We could read right over that and not understand a really important truth. He's not talking about what most of us are probably thinking right now. You're picturing some huge like ninja sword or like samurai sword that you like swing around and like just hit whoever's out there trying to keep people like away from you. But that's not a sword. This sword actually describes this small little sharp dagger, two-edged dagger. It's not a sword you can go up against a bunch of ninjas or a horse or something like that and just like kill. Like you're not going to do just swing it around and be killing people. That's not what's going to happen. This is a small little dagger, and small little daggers were meant for something. Pinpoint accuracy. This thing, it was double-edged, and it was to hit the exact target that you needed to hit for that kill shot in a war. This is more like a scalpel that a surgeon would use to very meticulously do surgery on you to not cut things they're not supposed to cut, which you would be grateful for, agreed? Like if you were in surgery, it's very accurate. And the way the author of Hebrews here is describing the Bible is that it is extremely accurate. That God uses it not as this broadsword, but as this accurate thing to pinpoint every little piece of your heart. Every detail, every cell he can get to. Now, this expression here, sharper than any two-edged sword, was also used in the Old Testament in like that time period to describe something about being on trial. Like you're sitting on trial, the judge is there, he's looking at you, and they didn't want you to be able to lie. They wanted to like keep you accountable. So they would take a dagger just like this, and they would tie it up with this leather belt type thing right underneath your throat, and it'd be sticking up like this. Just be touching this part underneath your chin. And so as you're sitting on the stand and the judge is asking you questions and people are watching you, what it would do is it would force you to look them in the eye as you gave your answers, because if you looked down, you were done. And it forced this accountability where you couldn't look away, you couldn't turn your eyes, you couldn't manage to be dishonest, because they'd see it in your eyes and in your face as you answered the question. And this is that same symbolism that the Bible's using here to describe God's word. It's like this sword that holds us accountable. It's not going to slice your throat, but what it is doing is causing you to be honest and look God back in the eyes and look at him face to face and answer him. That question of if you were to die today, what would happen to you? Where would you go? If you were to be standing before God today and he said, hey, why should I let you in heaven? What would you ask? What would you answer? The Bible holds you accountable to say, you know what? In order to answer that, you need Jesus. The only acceptable answer is that you know his son, Jesus, and you accepted that Jesus died for you and forgave your sin. And without that, there's no forgiveness. There's no entering heaven. There's no eternal life. And this Bible, this beautiful message from God, it forces us to be honest about it. We could try to lie all day long, but the Bible's not going to let you. It's going to hold you accountable because the truth is the truth. And it forces you to stare God back in the eyes as he asks that question. And then it says this about that very specific, very, very piercing dagger. It says, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit. Right? You picture surgery, right? Like God's able to look so perfectly into your heart that it can look through your soul and your spirit. It says of joints and of marrow, like literally every particle of your being. God knows what's flesh and what's spirit. He knows what's sin and he knows what's of him. God knows your motives, your intentions. God sees your very thoughts. So you can fool a lot of people. You might even be good at fooling yourself. But no matter how good you might be at that, there's a promise that you'll never be good enough to fool God. He looks directly into you. He sees as you say one thing and mean another. As you may, I don't know, maybe you go to church, but you don't believe it or act like it anywhere else. Maybe you read the Bible, but it's not so it changes your life. Maybe you act like a Christian, but then around your friends, you're something totally different. But here's the thing is that like you might fool people, you won't fool God. You're held accountable and he sees right into your soul. It says, even discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Like he knows what your motives are. And then he says, and no creature is hidden from his sight. No matter how hard we try. And just go back to the Garden of Eden with me in Genesis 1 and like 1 and 2 and like think about how God literally made these perfect people in a perfect place and gave them everything they needed. And then when they sinned and when they broke that promise with God, what did they do? They immediately go find fig leaves, right? They go hide. They don't want God to see them. They want to hide their sin. And listen, here we are like 7, 8, 9, 10, I don't know how many thousands of years later that we are still doing the same thing. We're still trying to hide our sin from God. We're still feeling guilty and shameful over things, but we don't want God to know. We don't want God to touch it. We don't want God to fix it because heaven forbid God fix it because then I have to actually do what he says. Then I have to give up the sin. Then I have to be held accountable to him. I'd rather hide behind the bushes. I'd rather cover myself up with fig leaves. I'd rather find some other way. But it says that, but all are naked. Like all of us are laid bare before God. He sees everything about us. All of the guilt and all the shame, God knows it. The Bible uses nakedness as like this equivalent to guilt or shame. So the things that maybe even right now as we're having this talk together, you're thinking about, the things that are bringing up feelings of guilt and shame in your heart, even as we're discussing this, face, God knows it. And he's not sitting there with his finger in your face trying to add more guilt and shame. That's what the world wants you to think about him, but he's not. He's giving you his word to say, this is where you are. It's just the truth. You're here. But I can lead you out. Follow me. Let's walk out of guilt. Step out of shame. Follow Jesus. He already knows everything. He knows the worst parts of you. You don't need to hide it because even knowing all that, Romans 5:8 says he still loves you in the middle of that sin. In the middle of your brokenness, he still died for you. So you don't have to hide it from him. You can be honest to God and open your heart up and say, you already know this about me, so here it is. I need to confess tonight so you'll forgive my sin and save me and make me yours. It says that not only are we naked, but we're exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is an expression from the ancient Near East where they would do these wrestling matches. It was a big sport for them. Like people would go and watch these wrestling matches. And that phrase was always used to describe the end of the match. And you probably know this from modern day wrestling. Like you would get pinned down by your opponent. And you would be forced in a way to stare them in the face. That was the way you won. You not only had to have their back to the ground and pin them down, but you had to be face to face to the point where you were looking each other in the eye. And that is how they would give up because you would say, man, if you keep this up, you're going to break my arm or choke me out or kill me. So you would give up the match and lose. And you would do it by looking them face to face, eye to eye. Your eyes would be exposed to him in a way where he had you pinned down and you had lost the battle. And this is what the word of God does to us. Whether you are a believer tonight or you're not yet, We all need those moments where God literally wrestles us to the ground. Those things that you don't want to admit to him or anybody else. Those things that you feel guilty and shameful about. Those things that you're hiding in your life. And you need God's word to expose them so God can literally pin you down, stare you in the eyes, and you can just simply have the freedom to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I need you. God, I confess. I'm weak. I've sold your sin. And you're like, man, I'm a Christian. I've already accepted Jesus. Don't fool yourself into thinking you're now perfect for the rest of your life. Because Paul said every single day he had to die to himself. He says the word daily. Daily he would need God to pin him down on the mat and cause him to just say, here's where I'm at today, Lord. I want to submit to you today. I want to humble myself and surrender every day when I wake up, every night when I go to bed. I need you to wrestle me down and put humility back in my heart. Maybe you've just been living your life and like you're starting off a great school year and you've got like the perfect girlfriend or boyfriend or best friend or whatever. And you're like, everything's great. You've got good grades. Everything feels awesome. And you're in a moment where you're like, and what do I really need God for? Everything's good. Everything seems awesome. And it's in those moments we tend to forget all about him because, hey, everything's good. It's only in the moments where things seem to fall apart that we go, God, I need you. Where are you? Like, I need your help right now. Don't you see what's going on in my life? But when everything's good, we're just living it. And that's usually the moments we need God to come along and to pin us down and to look us in the eyes and hold us accountable and say, God, thank you for doing that. Thank you for graciously pointing out through your word the things that need a change in my heart. And listen, as I read God's word for myself in my own quiet times, even as I'm studying for nights like tonight, every time, God looks me in the eye through his word and convicts me of things in my life. He speaks to my heart. He points out the things that need to change. And that's when you and I have a choice. Do I sit back and say, God, go to work? I'm yours. Let your word be active and alive in me and change me and transform me. I humble myself before you. Or do I bow up and say, I don't need you. I don't need you right now. Everything's good. I don't want you speaking into this, God. That's your choice. I could stand up on the stage every Wednesday night and tell you the same thing over and over again, but it will always come down to your choice. What will you do with God's word? What will you do with the most powerful note that has been left, message that has been given to you with you in mind? Will you read it? Will you let it change you and do something in you and change your relationships around you and your relationship with God? Because listen, if you're interested in like, man, I want to learn about relationships, cool. Here's the thing you need to know. You need to bow down before God. I trust your word. I believe your word was written as an owner's manual for my relationships in my life. And it takes humility to do that, to stand before God and say, Lord, I'm yours. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a second? The band's going to lead us in a song. And as they do, I just want you to pray for a second in the quiet of your heart and just say, hey, God, where am I at with you? Do I really value what God says in his word? Like, how often am I opening up God's word and really believing what it says and let it change my heart? Or have I just been crumbling up the stick, you know, the message God's given me? I haven't valued it. I haven't done anything with it. Would you just be honest with yourself for a minute and just evaluate, like, where am I sitting with God tonight?